Resurrection Sunday. Oh, make a little bit of space here. I got a lot to walk around here today, so I want to be away from my notes a long way, trying to get outside that my planet here. So good to see you again. Jesus is risen. You guys are gonna have to get your amens ready, okay? Because we've got you guys. How many of you guys were here for the breakfast? Holy cow! You talk about a challenge for a preacher. You know, I'd rather step on stage after an amazing preacher rather than step on stage after a breakfast like that. So I was like, okay, I need an extra squirt of caffeine in my little water bottle this morning to keep you guys going. So you're going to have to get your amens ready for the beginning here because this is Resurrection Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Do you believe that Jesus is alive? And he is risen. He is risen. Do you believe that by the power of God, that the 3 days after dying on the cross for our sins, bearing our sins, that the stone was rolled away? Do you believe in an empty grave on that first Easter Sunday? That he wasn't there. That Jesus rose from the dead by the power of God. That he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And she thought that he was a gardener at first. And I love this scene. Until he says her name, Mary. Then she realizes it's Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that Jesus appeared to the disciples numerous times? That he appeared to Thomas, especially, and invited him to touch the marks in his wrists where the nails held him to that cursed tree, that he could touch his side. Where the blood and the water poured out when his side was pierced by the sword of that the spear of that Roman soldier. Do we believe that, church?
Yes.
Do we believe that he spoke to the disciples on the shore as they were out fishing? And Peter recognizes it's Jesus. Tucks his tunic in, jumps out of the boat, swims to shore, beats the boat back. And Jesus is there cooking for them breakfast. Hey, let's have some breakfast. The resurrected Jesus. And they're sitting there talking on the shore. Do we believe that he pulled Peter aside specially and asked him 3 times to counter the 3 times that Peter disowned him? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he followed those with feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Do you believe that? I think most of us, I think that's why we're here this morning. Most of us, probably all of us, because we believe in the resurrection. We believe that he is risen. What difference does it make? I mean, what difference does it make? He's asking us. He's the preacher. He should know that. Why is he asking us? Maybe I picked the wrong church to go to on Easter Sunday. Maybe I should have gone to a church where the preacher knew what difference it made. What difference? What difference does it make to you? We're starting a brand new series today. It's going to be a pretty decent series as far as lengthwise. We got 9 messages, all based around this idea of what difference does it make? What difference does it make? See, believing is important. It is an essential foundation. It is an essential step in our foundation. But believing, if believing doesn't lead to action, if change does not follow our belief, if we're not influenced and shaped by what we claim that we believe, then what good are our beliefs? What difference does it make? We believe, but what difference does it make? What has it changed? This series is going to focus on the action that our belief should result in. Core subjects of belief. If you go to the website, some of you guys might even go there now on your phones. You can see the different subjects, core subjects of belief. that should result in core actions from the believers. I believe in the resurrection. Good. Good. I love the enthusiasm. I love the conviction of your belief. But what difference does it make? What difference does it make for you? When Jesus went to Lazarus's tomb to raise him from the dead, as a precursor to his own resurrection that we're talking about today, Martha, Lazarus's sister, she runs out to Jesus to meet him on the way. And she says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, Jesus had in mind, and we all know this, or most of us know this story, we all know that Jesus had in mind that he was going to raise Lazarus that day. That Martha and Mary and all who were there, they were going to get a chance to witness Lazarus's resurrection a whole lot sooner than what they expected to see. The resurrection at the last day is not something that Jesus argues with Martha about. See, Jesus does this special event with Lazarus that only a few people got this special event while Jesus was here on earth. That was an event so that Jesus could show who he was. So that those, and he makes it very specific if you go and read that story in John 11. You see that Jesus is very specific about what he does and why he's doing it, so that they will believe in him, so that they will know that he's got the power, that he is who he claims he is. There's a specific reason for that. But church, let me share with you. The resurrection at the last day that he and Martha are talking about, that's for all who believe in God. That's for all who believe and put our faith in God. That's for all of us. That's not just a special event for just a few people. It's for everyone who will accept the resurrection of Jesus. See, Jesus does not argue that Martha is wrong talking about the resurrection at the last day. He says that he is the resurrection and the life himself. And that's the reason why he is going to do this miracle. That's why Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will," what? "Live." I want you to file that word away. That's going to be a very popular word this morning. "He who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever," what? "Lives." Oh man, is a sugar hitting already? "Whoever," what? "Lives." That's a good word. It's not like we're saying sinner, because sinner just comes out bad. But you say a word like "lives," it's like lives. It should be good. It should be uplifting. "But whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Church, he's asking us just as much as he's asking Martha that day. "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into this world." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live." And we believe this. And since we believe this, it should make a difference. We believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and it should change how we, what? Live. Good job. You guys get gold stars. See, we don't just live when we exit this world. That's not when living starts. We live now. Our eternal life started the day we gave our life to Christ. I hope we were all aware of that the day that we were baptized into him. Eternal life doesn't start when we die. Eternal life doesn't start when Jesus comes back the second time. Eternal life started for every one of us who are believers, every one of us who are Christians. Eternal life started then. That's when eternal life started for us. We are living eternally now. We are living as resurrected people. Let's write this down. We will live we will presently live, let me include that word since it's in your bulletin notes, we will presently live as resurrected people awaiting the resurrection at the last day. There's a little theological concept called realized eschatology. Whoa, preacher, slow down. Okay, really, that's a complicated sounding term, but the application actually is pretty simple. Let me simplify it there. Okay, realized eschatology for dummies, right? It's a real simple concept. The concept is that we get something now. It's a full something, but it's a full something that's a part of something we're going to get more in full later. Okay? A great example of realized eschatology is the Holy Spirit. God comes and he lives inside of us. God is in us as Christians. We have intimacy with God. We have communion with God. We share with God. He lives with us. He walks with us. He goes with us. He is with us, in us. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a fullness, but yet it's only part of what we're going to experience when we spend eternity with God. You see, realized eschatology. You learned a little something today. I learned you something. Our resurrection as Christians is that exact concept. It's realized eschatology. We've been resurrected as we joined in Jesus' resurrection. We've been brought to new life. But there's more to come. We've received a full part of something now, but it's a part of something we're going to receive more in full later. We get a taste of the resurrection when we raise with Jesus. But we're still waiting. We're still living in a way that we're waiting for the resurrection at the last day, which is the full version. And so as we wait for that, as we live that way, we don't live as if it's all been accomplished now. And we don't live as if it's not going to be accomplished until we die. That's the great thing about this concept. That we live as resurrected people now, waiting the full resurrection at the last day then. And that changes things. That changes how we live. That should make a difference. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but what difference does it make? It should make all sorts of differences in our life. We believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So we live in hope. We live with purpose. We live with action. We live with direction. We live with all of our goals centered on one goal, and that is to live for the resurrection at the last day and to bring as many people with us as we can. Amen? That's what we live for. That's what the difference is between believing in the resurrection and living as someone who has been resurrected and who is awaiting the resurrection at the last day. We live to the full. Jesus said in John 10, he records that he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the what? To the full. We presently live as resurrected people, awaiting the resurrection at the last day by living life to the full. Living as resurrected people, not living in the mundane, not living as a slave to the grind, not living as a bunch of zombies who are brought to life by the magic of caffeine. That's not living. That's not living. But how many of us, is that how we live? Is that how we get through life? See, we're not to live day by day. We are to live for one day. We are to live for the day at the last day, the day of our final, our full resurrection. We live with that excitement of the reality of the resurrection. We live with the excitement that we will be raised like Jesus. We have it now, but we live in a waiting with an anticipation of the full resurrection we will gain when we join Christ, when we live with God forever. And that changes how we live. It's not just a belief, church. It drives how we live. It is the purpose of our life, nothing else. It's that one day. It's that one purpose. It's that one king. It's that one kingdom. And that's how we live differently because of the resurrection. Living with hope and peace and joy. And we get this by living for him, not just by living for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves." Those who do what? Live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Boy, if that's not enough to gain your loyalty, Good Friday service was heart-wrenching. And if you went through there, I know we had a lot of people that were a part of that, and there's a big thank you, and I offer a huge thank you for all those who made that possible, our section, our part. We had six other churches involved in the nine churches that make up the His City, This City, plus Southwest Local Schools making it all possible. And I tell you what, it was an awesome, awesome event. It was really difficult for all of us preachers there that know Sunday's coming, that to make a Good Friday service that stops at Friday, that's so difficult because it's so dark. It's so sad. It's so full of despair. But it was so that we could all get to Sunday in our various churches, to have those 3 days to really let the death, the sacrifice, that all that Jesus went through for us, to sit and work with our spirit. So when we come on Sunday, my wife, our boys went through it, and there were some scenes from The Passion of Christ, which is way more than they've ever seen before in any movie. Or, you know, we're careful with video games, we're careful with movies. And this morning, I heard, as I was getting ready, I heard my wife say to one of the boys, and I know it was directly connected to Good Friday, "Are you ready for the resurrection? Are you ready for resurrection? Are you ready for Easter, to celebrate Jesus coming back to life?" See, we live not for ourselves, we live for him who died for us. He did that for us. We don't just believe it. We don't just say, "Yeah, that's great. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying for my sins." It's a great thing to believe in. It's a great thing to trust in. There's more to it than that, church. There's action with that belief. You believe in the resurrection, what difference does it make? See, it should change the way we live, that we should no longer live for us, but we should live for him who died for us. That's the plan, church. And if we're leaving that second part out, we're really missing out on a lot. And some of you might be here this morning thinking, "You know what? I'm really not getting that life to the fullest feeling. I'm not really feeling like I'm living right now." Let me just step on your toes for a moment, because maybe you don't feel like you're living because you're still living for yourself. You're still living for your own life. You're still holding on to yourself. Jesus said, if you want life, you got to let go of it. You got to lose it. You have to die if you want to live. And maybe you don't have that feeling of fulfillment in your life because you're still living for you. And you got it backwards. Because when you live for him, that's living. That's living with all caps, bold, increase the font size. That's living when you're living for him, not for ourselves. We live for the resurrected Christ, amen? And that's when you really feel alive. See, when you're living for yourself, you live a life where you're a slave to the grind. You live a life where you're just a zombie going through day by day, day by day, day by day. That's not living, church. That's not what he was raised to life for. If you believe in the resurrection, it should change the way you live. And as resurrected people awaiting the full resurrection at the last day, we should be living for him who died for us, not living for ourselves. in a conversation Jesus had with some Sadducees. See, Sadducees, they were a group of religious people back in the day of Jesus. They didn't believe in the resurrection at the last day. And in a conversation that Jesus has with them, he says, but about the resurrection of the dead, Jesus is like, we're going to go there more. The conversation started that way. They were trying to pin Jesus in a corner. And Jesus says, all right, let's talk about this. I left out some of the good comments that Jesus made. You have to go back and read that, Matthew 22. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God has said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I love that. I am, not I was. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus makes this great point with this passage, this scripture. Jesus says, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. God doesn't mention them as past tense. He is their God presently. That would apply to those who left this world with their faith in God as children of God. And it also applies to those of us who are experiencing eternal life now, who have experienced the resurrection of Christ now and are awaiting the resurrection at the last day. That applies to us. God's not the dead, the God of the dead, but he's the God of what? Church, that's you. That's all of us here. He is the God of the living. And if you're living your life as a dead life, that's not what was made. That's not what was planned for you. We belong to a God who is the God of the living. Both those who have passed on from this world into eternity and those who are living eternity presently right now, those who are living as resurrected people, awaiting the resurrection at the last day. God is the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and any of us who call Christ Lord and God our Father, God is the God of the living. In Romans 6, Paul talks very clearly about that those of us who have been baptized into Christ, that this is directly connected to being connected and joined with his death and joined in his resurrection. He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, what happens? We too may what? Live. Good job. A new life. You died with Jesus in baptism. And you're raised to a new life through Jesus' resurrection. We are resurrected people. Through baptism, we join in Jesus' death and his resurrection. Baptism is entering into the grave with Jesus and exiting with the same power of God that raised Jesus from the grave 3 days after he gave his life. Baptism is being covered with water like the world was covered with water in the great flood. You know, some people, when you ask them, what saved Noah? A lot of people will say, well, it's the ark that saved Noah from the flood. Yeah, sorry. I mean, it seems logical. But guess what? It wasn't the ark that saved Noah. It was the flood that saved Noah. Because the world had gotten so covered with sin. And God washed the world clean with water. It was the water that saved Noah and his sons and their wives. And we get this connection in 1 Peter. He says, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through what? Through water. See, that's not a concept I just came up with on my own. I'm not that bright. It's just straight from Scripture. They were saved through water. And get this, Peter connects this to our baptism. He says, That water that washed the earth clean, that symbolizes baptism, which now, what? Saves you also. Spoken very, very clearly there. The water of the flood was a symbol of the water that saves you, and that water is baptism, being baptized into Christ. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the what? Happy Easter! It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's an Easter verse. There's a lot of Easter verses in the Bible. I'm only using a few of them, and I'm using a gob of scripture today. That baptism, the water, it now saves you. Not because there's anything special about the water, not because you're getting washed clean of the dirt, but because you're joining in Jesus' death and you're joining in Jesus' resurrection. Peter and Paul completely agree on this subject. We presently live as resurrected people awaiting the resurrection at the last day. So let me ask you, you believe in the resurrection of Christ Jesus. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? Are you really living? Are you living for Him? Not just for yourself? Are you living with the hope of the resurrection at the last day? Is that what your focus is on? Is that what your goal is? To get there? Are you living as a child of the Father? Are you living as one who knows the man who was and is the resurrection and the life Himself? Our God is the God of the living, not the dead. So live, church. In Acts, Peter connects a prophecy from David found in the Psalms to Christ. There are many of those. This is one of them. He says, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned." I want us to pause and just really take that in for a minute. That he was not what? Abandoned. I'm about to bring something to life, something to the surface that I'm not sure many of us have made a connection to. Life-changing connection. He was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. God did not abandon Jesus. He was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. Since we have joined in Jesus' death and we have joined in Jesus' resurrection, this resurrection means that we live with the reminder that God does not abandon his own. God does not abandon his children. Jesus' resurrection should remind us of this. Let me unpack this for a moment. We are co-heirs with Christ, spoken of in Romans 8. If God did not abandon Jesus in the grave, and we are co-heirs with everything that Jesus receives, we are brothers and sisters with Jesus. We get a chance to call God our Father, just as Jesus called him his Father. If God did not abandon Jesus in the grave, church, we can be assured that he will not abandon us in our times of despair. And the resurrection should remind us of that truth, of that fact. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that God did not abandon Jesus in the grave. And this should make a big difference to connect this. I don't realize how much we think, well, of course he didn't abandon him. We need to back up and realize what happened before he went into the grave. To realize that the full impotence of this. Right word? No. What's the word I'm looking for, Mike? Where are you? It's one of the words you use. Okay, anyway. We'll have to zip that out of the video. Jesus became our sin on the cross. He who is sinless became sin. The darkness was so much for Jesus that day that as Kurt read this morning, Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned away from me? The same word can be translated, why have you abandoned me? That's what Jesus experienced on the cross because he became our sin. It was that dark, it was that big of a deal that God turned his back on him. And yet Peter acknowledges that God did not abandon Jesus in the grave. We read what I just said from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Just so that you don't have to take my word for it. That's what scripture says. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became the sum of the sin of mankind. And he bore our punishment for our sin himself. Jesus went so far out there that none of us could ever dream of going as far into the darkness as he went that day. He experienced a separation from God that all of us deserve because of our sin. And he experienced a separation from God so powerful and so strong that it paid for the penalty of all of our sins. That's a big deal. Now, when you connect that into the understanding that Peter is linking this grave moment, double meaning intended, to when David wrote about this in the Psalms, saying that God did not abandon him in the grave, nor did his body see decay. This is something to get excited about, church, because the resurrection is a reminder that no matter how dark your life is right now, no matter how dark of a path you've traveled, no matter where you've gone, no matter where you've come from, no matter how far separated you've gotten from God, there's still time if you're breathing life. I was just talking with someone about this recently. If you still have the breath of life in you to turn to God, it's not over for you. He has not abandoned you. And we have that assurance through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus became sin for all of us. So much so that God turned from him. But he didn't abandon him. He didn't leave him there. He didn't leave him to decay. He didn't leave him to despair. We believe in the resurrection, and that should make a difference in how we live. The resurrection should be a constant reminder that God will not abandon those who are his children. We don't have to live in despair. We don't have to live in insecurity. We don't have to live with doubt. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live discouraged, no matter how dark life is right now. Especially if you are one of his children. We have the promise of the resurrection. We have the assurance that God will not abandon his children. We have that security, secure in the resurrected Christ, secure in our resurrection. God did not abandon Jesus in the grave, and God will not abandon us. And that's another way that the resurrection of Jesus should make a difference in our life. You believe in the resurrection? What difference does it make? What difference does it make? Because our belief in the resurrection, we live with a different focus and different priorities. Let's write that down. We live with a different focus and different priorities. We don't just believe in the resurrection, but we live, it affects our focus. It affects our priorities. All of our life shifts and changes, and our whole life recenters on the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why I love that we take communion every Sunday. And it's a time to recenter. If we've gotten a little bit off center, our alignment's gotten off, it's a time to realign, to recenter to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to his death and his resurrection. The power of God displayed over sin and death. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our center. If this is our center, then this is the focus of our life. Then this changes our focus. It's not just a belief. It makes a difference because our focus changes. It makes a difference because our priorities change. We don't live day to day. We live for one day. And people will see that we live different. People will see that we live as resurrected people. People will see that we live with different priorities. It'll be noticeable. It should be. People will see that we live with a different focus. But church, we can't just leave it at that. So I think, and it's weird, we've been talking about this. This came up in one of our elders, I think it was one of the Renewing the Focus meetings that we had recently. And just there's this kind of this strange extension of humility that has eaten away at our witness. That we feel like talking about it takes away from the action and the humility of service and of acting like it. And I think we've gone too far there. Church, we can't just act like Christians and hope they're going to make the connection that the reason why we live is because we believe in a resurrected Christ. Yes, we should live in a way that people notice our priorities are different. Yes, we should live in a way that people notice that our focus is different. But church, we can't just leave it there. We have to talk about the resurrection. We have to help people connect our behavior to our belief. It goes both ways. If you believe this way, you can't believe it without the behavior. And if you behave this way, you can't behave this way without telling people why you're behaving this way. Church, we have to tell people about the resurrection when they notice we live differently. When they notice we have different priorities, when we have a different focus, we can't just take this false humility. We have to speak up. Jesus said, let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds. So they may see your good deeds. So they may see what you're doing and praise your Father in heaven. And church, that's not always going to happen with their mind supernaturally making some connection that this is because you follow a resurrected Christ. You got to open your mouth, church. You have to talk about the resurrection. I don't think we do that enough as a church. Capital C. We live, we serve, we love, we show Jesus to others, and all that is great. But if they don't make the connection to Christ, then what difference has it made for them? Church, we have to talk about the resurrection because if we don't, who will? It's a crazy concept. Anybody but believers that are going to talk about the resurrection, they're going to talk about it with disbelief, with doubt, with sarcasm. We talk about the resurrection with power and with conviction. My whole life has changed and recentered. Everything in my life has shifted. I have different focus. I have different priorities. Not just because I'm weird. Because I follow. There is that. I'll own it. Oh, where is that? There's a scripture. It's 1 Corinthians. If I'm out of my mind, you guys can look this up later. If I'm out of my mind, Paul says it is for the sake of Christ. Amen? Amen. It's not just because we're weird, church. We have to make that connection for them. We have to open our mouth every chance we get, every door that opens, and share, this is why I live differently. I don't just believe in the resurrection, I live because of the resurrection. And that's what you're witnessing in my life right now. We have to open our mouth about that. We talk about the resurrection. And when we talk about the resurrection, we can expect that people are going to accept it different ways. Very similar as what Paul experienced in Acts chapter 17. It says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. You're going to get that. You're going to get that. Expect it. It's okay. Sometimes the very people that sneer the first, second, third, fourth time, sometimes they don't sneer the fifth time. Sometimes they don't sneer the sixth or the seventh time. Nahum, I hope I'm getting his name right. That's not in my notes. Elijah, those were the J, right? Because you got Elisha and Elijah. I think it was Elijah. Naaman had leprosy. And he came to Elijah and he was looking for a magic, awesome miracle. And Elijah, or Elisha, I think it's Elijah, as I said, not my notes. He tells him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. First dip, bloop. Still leprous. Second dip, bloop. And Jim, I told you I wasn't going to be talking about leprosy today. Lo and behold, here it is. Jim's recovering from a skin infection. He looked like a leper earlier this week. Unclean. So he dips a 3rd time. Nothing. 4th time, nothing. 5th time, nothing. 6th time, nothing. Church, sometimes people need to hear about the resurrection of Christ over and over and over before they get to the 7th dip. And Nahum was healed. Naaman, that's who it was. Naaman was healed. Church, you got to talk about the resurrection. Some are going to sneer. Did we finish that verse? We didn't finish that verse. Some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Church, you're not going to get that response if you're not talking about the resurrection. You're not going to get that response if you're talking about the resurrection and you're not living like you believe in the resurrection. I got to keep rolling. We have a different focus. We have different priorities because the kingdom of God matters more than things of this earth. We store up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. We place value on the reward of the things to come, not value on the reward that's right in front of us. We serve others not because we expect them to repay us. Sometimes we serve others that cannot repay us. But we serve others because we know that our payment will come in full in the resurrection at the last day. We live for the ultimate goal. Though we have the assurance of the goal given to us through the resurrection of Christ, we have not yet arrived, church. And we need to live that way. In your bulletins, you have a reference to Philippians 4:10. I was in the wrong chapter in my head. It's 3:10. So if you want to correct that, we're going to read this right here. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. I hope you're getting a theme this morning. That word's showing up a lot in these scriptures. The power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Not just death in baptism, but for Paul, that was a lifestyle to die. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Love that, the way he words that. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, it's action, it's living, it's active, it's not just a belief, it's one thing I do, here's what I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's a power verse. That's the difference. It's not just belief, church. It's that we press forward every day. It's not just the resurrection that we experience when we're baptized. Oh, it's all over. It's all good. I'm just going to sit and rest until the final resurrection. I'm all good. Cha-ching, I'm cashed out. It's done. I'm paid in full. That's not the attitude Paul had. That's not the attitude that Jesus expects his church to have. Church, when we get into that mentality like we've arrived, we're in a spiritual lazy boy at that time, at that point. When we get this attitude that we've arrived, that's an attitude of comfort. We can't get comfortable, church, because comfort leads to complacency. Church, we need to have this same attitude that Paul had, that we haven't arrived yet. Praise God, I'm born again. Praise God, I've been born by the Spirit. Praise God, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But it's not over yet. That's the beginning. I press on. Church, that should make a difference. We don't just believe that our citizenship is in heaven, but we press every day. We press every time any kind of difficulty comes up, any kind of obstacle, even on the good days when there's no obstacle, we press on. We move forward toward that goal, toward that prize. Just a belief in our resurrection, just a belief will make us complacent. But a healthy understanding that we've not yet arrived causes us to live each day pressing toward our goal. And in doing so, we approach death differently. The resurrection makes a difference in our life because we approach death differently. We have an assurance. We have a hope. We have a promise. We don't have to fear. And this is more than just a belief. It's living differently because of the resurrection. It's living with the reminder that God does not abandon us because of the resurrection. It's living with a different focus and different priorities because of the resurrection. It's dying differently because we lived differently because of the resurrection. You believe in the resurrection?
Yes.
What difference? What difference does it make? Let's think about that as we let this Easter message from God's word sink into our soul and as our spirit digests this message and we really take to heart the difference that the resurrection of Christ should make in our living. Pray with me. Father, wow, we thank you so very much for your Son, for his sacrifice on the cross for us, for his resurrection from the dead. Father, we are of the living. We have been given life, new life through the resurrection of your Son. Father, I pray that we would lay our focus on that, that everything else would fall to the side, and that this Easter Sunday would be a time of rededication, a time of refocus, even for the most focused in this room. We can never get too focused on your kingdom, on your Son's resurrection, on our resurrection at the last day. Thank you so very much for making a difference in our life. Help us to go beyond belief and live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Church, live. Live, live, live. As we sing this next song, I want you to be talking with God. I want you to allow God to talk to you. And I want this Easter message of the resurrection of Christ to really connect in a way that maybe it's never connected before. To move and inspire you, to remind you that God's not left you alone. God's not abandoned you. Maybe you've walked away from him. And maybe today is a day of rededication, of coming back to him. And saying, you know what, I needed the reminder of the resurrection to remind me that God does not abandon his own. Maybe you're not living today because you're living for yourself. Maybe you need the reminder of the resurrection to wake up and realize, you know what, I'm not living life to the fullest because I'm living for me. And maybe it's time to let that go and talk with God about that during this next song. Our God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And we live life to the full. We live as resurrected people, awaiting the resurrection at the last day. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never joined in with Jesus. You've never joined in his death and joined in his resurrection through a baptism, immersion. I mean, that's the only way you get that picture of that connection. Baptism as a result of your decision to give your life to Christ. Your willful decision to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he is who he said he was. I believe he had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead. I believe that he made the lame to walk. I believe that he healed lepers. Amen, Jim? I believe Jesus is who he said he was. I believe he died for my sins on the cross. And I believe 3 days later he rose from the dead. And I am ready to accept him as my Lord and Savior today. Maybe today is that day for you. And you're saying, you know what? I'm ready to die. And I'm ready to raise. I'm ready to join in the resurrection. What a great Sunday. Resurrection Sunday can be your resurrection Sunday. As you join with Jesus And maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Maybe you need to come forward this morning and be baptized into Christ on Easter Sunday. If you've already been baptized into Christ as a result of your decision and you want to place your membership, this is the time to come forward and do that as well. To come forward and say, you know what, I want to partner with Miami Town Church of Christ. I want to be part of this family, and I want to dedicate and I want to devote myself to working side by side, shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow with this group of people, serving and loving and going out and talking about the resurrection of Christ. If that's what you want to do, we invite you to come forward for that. If you need prayer this morning, you can come forward for that as well. You can come forward and sit in one of our front pews and someone from our church will pray with you. If you want to pray by yourself, you can certainly pray where you are. I strongly encourage that. Or you can come down to the stage. Some people like to come to the stage. Some churches call that an altar. And for us here, that's our sign that you want to be prayed for, but you want to be prayed for at a distance. So you come and you pray at the stage. No one's going to come up and pray with you. They're going to pray for you from where they sit. So you get a chance to come up and you can know, I can still have a private moment of prayer, but I know that I'm being lifted up by the church in prayer. If you have any of these needs, desires, any of these decisions, we invite you to come forward during this next song, our invitation song, as we stand and we sing.